So we're continuing in Ephesians. So please turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll be looking at verses 22 to 24. Curse words and all kind of wicked and perverse speech and so to say dirty words are generally accepted in our modern society. You know, if you look at almost any movie, even if it was the kind of a better movie and more clean movie, you know, it will to some degree have some kind of curse words or crude speech in it, more often than not. But even though there's a great kind of liberality, so to say, people use all kind of words very freely without thinking about others, and you know, even thinking about if there's children around, you might hear people on the street swearing or on the bus or workplace or wherever. There are still some words that cause strong reactions, and at times even stronger reactions than curse words. And some of these words have almost become curse words in our modern society. And one of those words is the word submission. You know, say the word submission, and right away people kind of go on alert mode. Submission, like, you know, that's not a word we really talk about. You know, we don't talk about submission. Or maybe if we talk about it, it can only be used in certain contexts and very limited. But then if you put that word submission in the context of a sentence such as, "Wives, submit to your husbands," then that's a very, very politically incorrect statement, and almost like you would be cursing. You're like picking up a fight if you would kind of publicly declare that, if a newspaper would write that or a TV program or something. It is considered almost as a curse word. It's something that many people think, that's something from the dark ages, so to say, and if someone would suggest and talk about submission, and specifically in the context of wives submitting, it's like, that's wrong, and not accepted. And in some ways, that's what we should expect from the world, that's what we should expect in general. But as Christians, we will see today in these verses that these specific words, this word of submission, is a word that should not have negative connotations for Christians. It should not. You know, it can be used wrongly, as anything can be used wrongly. But it's actually one of the signs of a spirit-filled Christian, specifically here, a spirit-filled Christian woman walking in wisdom. It is one of the signs, one of the outward manifestations, submission. A sign of a person who is truly spirit-filled and in obedience to Christ. So, before we're looking at these words, just quickly remind us how Paul gets to this point. Paul, in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time." And so he begins this section of walking in wisdom. Then he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." Then he says, "But be filled with the Spirit." So walking in wisdom is avoiding certain things such as drunkenness that lead to debauchery, but it is to be filled with the Spirit. And the result of that filling of the Spirit for every Christian, according to Paul, according to the Word of God, some of the results are, we saw in verse 19, he talks about what I summarized as congregational singing. He talks about singing together with other believers, making melody to the Lord in your heart. And then there was the aspect of constant thanksgiving, verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Congregational singing, constant thanksgiving, and then there was Christian submission, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So specifically that last verse, 21, that's where Paul starts the subject of submission, and he begins it with saying this general statement to all Christians, that Christians in general are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, meaning that they should be humble and seek the good of others and be willing to submit themselves. And then that submission, even though all Christians are called to have this attitude of seeking the better of others, and in that general way being submitted to one another, there are specific areas of life that Paul will now then focus on, what it looks like in day-to-day life. So we can also think about it that these three characteristics he's already told us, singing, thanksgiving, and general submission, they refer more to the gathering of the church, the weekly gathering of the church, because that's where you sing with other believers, even if you sing at home, which is good, but that's where you sing, and that's where you together give thanks to God and submit to one another. But walking in wisdom and being spirit-filled affects all aspects of life, not just the Sunday service, not just other meetings with Christians, but it goes to the very everyday life, every day, and everyday relationships, not just relationships with other Christians in the church, but relationships in the family and in the workplace. And that's what Paul now begins with. And so for the next, well, until chapter 6, verse 9, he will cover three different categories. He will talk about the wife and husband relationship. He will talk about the child and parent or child-father relationship. And then specifically the bondservant or slave and master relationship, or the, you could, worker and boss relationship in our modern context. So how does being spirit-filled show in these aspects of life? That is what Paul now gets to. Before I read these verses, let me pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the privilege we have to be and meet together. We thank you for the privilege that we have your word in a language that we can understand and comprehend. We thank you that we have freedom to meet here. We thank you that we can hear your word being proclaimed. Give me clarity of thought, wisdom, faithfulness, and boldness to faithfully preach your word. And pray that your word would work in all of our hearts, remind us of great truths about you and the responsibility and calling we have as men and women, and that in all aspects we might be faithful to you. Help us to be men and women who are filled with the Spirit, walking in wisdom and in submission to Christ. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, that's where Paul gets into verse 22 and says this very politically incorrect and controversial statement. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And for the sake of context, I will read the husband section also, even though we'll look at that next week in detail. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And then he continues to talk about children and so on. So, we will focus on the verses 22 to 24, the section specifically to the wives. As I said, this is controversial. It's controversial in society, it's controversial in Christian circles. There's all kinds of Christian theologians and even preachers and teachers who try everything they can do to do a little bit of gymnastics with these texts and change them to say things that would be more politically correct in their mind, and they say that these words do not mean what they seem to mean and all the rest. But what our responsibility is as Christians is to follow the Word of God, the Word of Christ, wherever it leads. And so therefore, that's what I intend to do today, go through these verses and show, and also hopefully clarify some misconceptions of what it isn't, what it doesn't mean. Well, the first thing we see here in verse 22 is the command to submission. The first thing we need to realize that the Word of God commands submission. Whatever this means, it is a command, it's imperative. It's not a suggestion, it's not just like, you know, you can choose or not to. For Christian women in this context, this is a command from the Word of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So wives are the ones who are being addressed. And the word wives can be woman or wives, but in this context, since it's talking about husbands, it is the wives. So what does the word submit mean? You know, the word submit, especially maybe to the younger generation, in our politically correct society, we don't hear the word submit except in maybe a Google form when we submit a form. You know, you fill in a form and you submit. Laheta, send, you know, submit. Well, and that's pretty much the only context we hear it, at least in a positive way. But the word submit means basically to place yourself under the authority of someone else. To submit under the leadership, the authority, the rule of someone else. As I mentioned last Sunday, Christians, for example, all Christians are called to submit to the government, as long as the government is not calling us to do something which is clearly against the Word of God. Then we reject. Then we do not submit. But if the government tells us to pay our taxes, we pay our taxes. We submit. We submit to their authority. We do things as a church to the best of our knowledge, everything papers legally. We submit. We submit to laws of the land as long as they do not go against Scripture. We submit. We place ourselves under the authority of the government and the police and the powers that be over us. Submission, that's what it is. And when it comes to the context of wives and husbands, the word, it means the same. It looks differently in some context and all the rest, but that's what it means, to place yourself under the authority and rule of another. And we will see, as I said, next week we'll get to the husband, and the husbands will get heat and commands and all the rest, just like the wives get here. But the wives are called to submit to whom then, the question? Who are they called to submit? Well, in general, as I said, all Christians are committed to submit to the government. All Christians are called to submit to their local church leadership, for example. Women are also called, in general, women are called to submit to the order of the church, meaning that women are not allowed to preach or be pastors in a church, one of the things that the Word of God teaches. But here it is that submission to their own husbands. So here Paul is not talking about that wives need to be in this way submissive to every random man that comes on the street or so to say. No, this is specifically about marriage. To their husbands, to your own husbands. This kind of submission, a woman is not called to give to anyone on earth apart from their husbands. Truly submit to their husbands. And that's why Paul ends here also, as to the Lord. Because that's the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason for why a Christian does really anything or should do anything is that they submit to Christ. And that's what it really means to be a Christian. A person who does not submit to Christ cannot be a Christian. The very definition of what it means to be a Christian is one who is in submission to Christ. Bows under his authority and his rule and his word. But Paul says, like you submit to Christ your Lord, and because you submit to Christ your Lord, wives submit to your husbands. So a woman who is submitted to Christ, according to the word of God, will submit to her husband. And a woman who is spirit-filled, filled with the Spirit of Christ, will display that in joyful submission to her husband. That's what this teaches. Well, I'm sure in your minds, as it brings in my minds, it then brings easily a lot of questions. Well, what does this mean? Does it mean that a wife needs to, in everything, do what their husband says? And what if the husband's not even a Christian, which happens, of course? Well, Paul addresses this, Peter specifically addresses this in 1 Peter 3. And let me turn there, this is an important passage, both for the men and the women. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, we're given a section here that deals with the same topics as Paul is dealing in Ephesians 5, but with just slightly different words and different aspects. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1, Peter writes, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some who do not obey the word," and I'll stop there with my reading. So even if there are some who do not obey the word, so Peter recognizes that there are situations when a woman is married to a man who is not a Christian and might even times be hostile to Christianity and be against it. Maybe they were both non-believers when they got married or whatever the situation is. But somehow, at some point, the wife is a believer, and the husband here, even if some do not obey the word, meaning the word of God, meaning they're not believers. It's a way of describing a non-believer, someone who does not obey the word. So, according to that, even though the husband might be a non-believer, the wife is still called to submit. So we learn from this that submission in marriage is not to do with, if my husband was this and this, then I would submit. You know, whoever your husband, whether it's the best husband alive, he will have shortcomings. So submission, Christian submission for the wife to a husband is not dependent on the performance of the husband. The husband is responsible for his own behavior, and he'll be judged before God for his lack or a responsibility, all the rest. But the wife is responsible for her own attitude in life. So So they are called to submit even if some do not obey the word. And the reason here, as I continue reading in 1 Peter 3, it says, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Peter here is reminding them that a wife whose husband is an unbeliever, the wife is called to live out her Christian faith, not just even with as the main motivation, of course, is the submission to Christ and living as a faithful woman, but even to remember that her conduct might be the thing that God uses to change that husband. The husband will see in that wife that even though I'm this annoying, non-believing husband who may be, you know, whatever, I don't let my wife always go to church, or I mock her Christianity or things, she still loves me, and she still submits to me, and she cares for me and all this. And in time, God might use the kindness and gentleness and respectful conduct of that believing wife to break that husband. And there's plenty of examples of that when the husband then eventually sees, like, you know, the faithful witness of the wife is basically what God used to then bring them to salvation. So that's what this verse teaches. But what we also learn from this is that even the wives are called to submit, by implication, think about if you have a non-believing husband, and if your non-believing husband tells you, wife, do not trust in Christ, do not believe the Bible anymore, can the wife submit in that? Of course not. Of course not. Because in that situation, what the husband is calling the wife to do is in direct violation to God. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the apostles, it's a different context, of course, but the apostle says, we must obey God rather than man. And that's the same principle, as I said, about government. We obey the government as long as it doesn't cause us to lead us to sin or disobey God. And the same submission principle applies within marriage. So there are certain things, specifically sin, and that which is against God, that the wife is not called to submit to her husband, or any kind of abuse or other kind of form of sin. That is not what Scripture teaches a wife to submit under. But with those caveats, everything we'll see in verse 24 is what the wife is called to submit in. And let me just read the remaining verses here in 1 Peter 2, because they're so important. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And one misconception also, that people, when you talk about submission, people then think that the person who submits to another is less equal, less valuable, or less something than the one to whom he submitted. But that is simply not true. That is simply not true. Because we see, you know, and I can turn to multiple passages, but just in general, the God himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Son submits to the Father. Does that mean the Son is 20% less God? No. No. He is equal with God the Father. The Spirit submits to the Father and Son and so on. Does that mean He is equal? No. No. So within God Himself, there is an order of submission and different, so to say, responsibility, different functions. And we cannot, of course, comprehend all of it. The Trinity itself is, you know, we can't fit it in our mind fully. But it is what the Scripture teaches. But also here in this verse, in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, the last part, notice what Peter says about when he's saying, husbands, love your wives, and living in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman, since they are heirs with you of the grace of God. So Christianity teaches that men and women are equal before God, on the same foothold. They are equal heirs of Christ. And that's where the very aspect of human value and gender equality, true gender equality, comes from. It only exists, human value only exists because there's a God who has created us in His image, and He has created us as male and female. That is why there's human value, and that's why there's value as a male and as a female. But if evolution is true, which is the provident view in our society and in news and in schools and all the rest, if evolution is true, then logically it is completely fine for strong men to abuse their physically weaker women. Why not? Why not? Just use her as a slave, force her to cook your food, beat her up if you want to. Why not? As long as she produces some offspring to you here and there. Why not? If evolution is true, why not? And that's what a godless society eventually, you know, will go to. People say, oh, of course, that's true. Oh, we don't believe that. You know, we don't believe that. No, maybe you don't, but you logically you should. You have no reason to believe in the value of human life in general, or specifically the value of women and men. But in Christianity, we know, and men are commanded to show honor and love their wives and treat them rightly, to protect and provide for them, and all the rest that comes with it. So, submission to your own husbands as to the Lord. Then, after we've seen this command, we see the reason. We've seen hints at it already, as to the Lord, but here Paul explains it even further. What is the reason? Why is a wife called to submit to her husband? Verse 23, for, meaning because. Because, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So because, that's the reason. The reason is that in God's created order, the way He has created the world, remember, God created Adam, and out of Adam's rib, He created Eve to be His helper, to be His companion, to be His support, and all the rest. So right from the creation of human existence, there is this order of creation. And the Word of God often refers to the order of creation as the basis of this. Not, again, not meaning less value or anything, both made in the image of God, but with different function, different responsibility. So the husband is the head of the wife. What does it mean to be the head? What does it mean to be the head? We obviously, both of the man and woman has heads that talk and all the rest. Well, marriage covenant, according to Scripture, is two people becoming one. One flesh. One flesh. That's what the Scripture describes that. So through the marriage covenant, two people who lived separate lives, so to say, now become one. And they're treated as one, and what God has brought together, let no man separate. So in that one one flesh, there needs to be one head. Just like in one body, there's one head who rules. You can't have, just even practically, you can't have two heads. It wouldn't even work. So it means that the husband in the marriage covenant, marriage union, he is the one who is the head. And head, even in our language, we still use in Finnish or even in English, you know, the head principle, you know, meaning he's the at the top, so to say. And just like the head is at the top of the body, he's the one where the final decisions are made. The head, path. And it's used in all kind of context. And that's what it means. The one with the final authority, the final say. The one who is the ruler, so to say. And the one who is then also responsible when things go wrong or when they go right. And that's the, we'll get to that when we look at the men and how the responsibility of men. But that's what it means, to be the authority, the ruler. And as I said, many people have tried to do all kinds of gymnastics to change the meaning of the words of Scripture. And they say, well, head can mean source, which it can in certain contexts. It can mean the source of something. And then they would try to kind of like muddy it down. Therefore, you know, it just means source. But in what way is the husband the source of the wife? The wife didn't come from the husband. It came from her parents and all the rest. But anyway, in this context, it's clear that the idea is of that, the one who is the ruler and the authority. And we see that in the rest of the verse here. He says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ, and notice again the same word, is the head of the church. So in the same way that Christ is the head of the church, and what is Christ to the church? Is he just so to say, the source? We just find our source in him? Well, there's an aspect, we certainly find our source in the sense that he is the one who provides for all our needs. Ultimately, he's the one who gives the Holy Spirit, and he's our source. But specifically, the context is, when we say Christ is the head of the church, we mean he is the authority. He is the ruler. He is the head. And the church submits to Christ, who is the head. And the church in Scripture is often called the bridegroom of Christ. So the church, which composes of all believers who believe in Christ, is called collectively as the bride, basically the wife of Christ. And Christ is the husband and he is the head. So this image of the marriage is even in the church and Christ, and in the same way it's in human marriage between a husband and a wife. The husband is called to represent Christ, so to say, in this aspect, that he's called to be the head and the wife is called to be in submission to her husband. Christ is the head of the church. And this has come up many times, you know, even in Ephesians, as we've in the past, Paul often talks about the headship of Christ, and in Philippians. And I have to say, just as a little side note here, I love this doctrine of Christ's headship, that Christ is the head of the church. And I've come to appreciate it more and more. And I think it's something that the modern church has kind of lost sight of, because this is the very doctrine that produced the Reformation. You had the Pope who claimed to be the head of the church, but the Reformer says, no, Christ is the head of the church, therefore the word of Christ is the only authority, and everything in the church should submit to that. And this should be a comforting and joyful teaching and a truth for the Christian to understand that Christ is the head. He is the head. And then the church and local pastors and all the rest submit to that, and they submit to the lordship of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And just today, earlier, I was talking with Anna-Karina, and Anna-Karina mentioned that recently the Finnish archbishop, you know, the Lutheran archbishop, he had said this in some discussion, that when there was about the authority of Scripture and why does he not believe in the authority of Scripture, he says, you know, Christ is my Lord, Scripture is not my Lord, or something to that effect. And the idea is that, yes, I believe in the headship of Christ, but I do not believe in the headship of Scripture. That's just deceptive word games. And that's, you know, blasphemous talk. It's like saying, yes, I submit to my boss, but when he tells me something, I ignore it. You know? Or, yeah, I submit to my boss, of course. I submit to my boss, but if he ever tells me something, I ignore it. That's what it's like to say, I submit to Christ, but I do not submit to His Word. Because how do we even know what to submit to? How do we submit to Christ except by His Word? His Word is that which then teaches about who He is and what we're to submit to. Otherwise, it's just a, you know, you can define Christ in any way you want. And that's what all the cults do. They use the word Christ and they define it in different ways than Scripture does. But anyway, Christ is the head of the church. And the church is His body. And Christ is Himself its Savior. According to the end of this verse, verse 23. So, the reason for submission is that God has created this way. And according to God, the husband is the head of the wife. And according to God, in Christian marriage and Christian wives in particular in this context, they're called to submit to their husbands, even if their husbands are non-believers, because they submit to Christ. In the same way as the church submits to Christ, the wife is called to submit to the husband. And let me just read briefly from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, I said briefly, but it's kind of a long section. But 1 Corinthians 11 speaks about this whole the head, what the headship of Christ, headship of man, husband, wife, and all that. And these are the verses that come right before. Later we'll have communion, and as I always do, I refer to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, in other words. But the verses before that is what Paul writes these words. And let me just read them and offer a few comments. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. And then he talks about communion. Well, I know there's a lot there, and you know, maybe someday I'll preach Corinthians and then I'll go through this verse by verse. And I certainly believe things based on this. And you can ask me if you have questions. But my focus here is, notice how he keeps on using the word head. And in verse 3, head of every man is Christ, head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And there we see again the fact that being, if you're under someone else who is the head, it does not mean you're less than that. If the wife is called to be under the headship of her husband, she's not less worth than her husband, just like Christ is not less than God the Father, because he submits to the Father, and the head of Christ is God. And notice there also in verse 8 how Paul in his argumentation here again refers to the created order. Verse 8, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. And Paul also, when he speaks about the women preachers and so on, the prohibition of women preachers, again, it's based on the same thing, the created order. And so submission in marriage also, and the headship of the husband over the wife, is based in the created order. And this is the reason for it. God has established it this way. Well, in what way specifically? We've seen that there's the command. We've seen the reason that, you know, the husband is the head. And we've seen that just like Christ is the head of the church, the husband is called the head of the wife. Well, in what way is a wife called to submit to her husband? In what way? How should it be done? Should it be done, or can it be done begrudgingly? You know, is it enough if, as long as it's done, but it's like the wife is like, oh man, you know, I need to submit to that horrible, annoying husband, and you know, like just kind of biting her teeth. Okay, I'll do it. You know, I'll do it. Or does the wife need to be forced into submitting to her husband, or can she do it with just being annoyed? You know, as long as she does it. According to this verse, no, none of those are acceptable. None of those are acceptable. And you know why? Because that's not the way we submit to Christ. Do we submit? Does a Christian who submits to Christ, does he do it begrudgingly? If you do it, you're doing it wrong, and you're not really submitting to him. A Christian submits to the authority of Christ, the authority of the Word of God, joyfully, because they know who God is, they know who Christ is, and they know that he is Lord, and he knows better. And yes, I might not understand everything, but still, I do it willingly. I'm not forced into submission to Christ. I do it willingly out of love toward my Lord, and I do it joyfully, willingly and joyfully. And why do I say that it needs to be the same in the marriage relationship? Well, that's what the verse says. Verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, as the church submits to Christ, meaning in the manner, in the way that the church submits to Christ, in the same way, wives should submit to their husbands. That's why Christian submission in marriage cannot and should not be done something that's being done by force. It's not the husband forcing her wife into submission or anything like that. No. It's not some kind of the wife just begrudging, I know this is something I need to do, no, I don't want to do it, but yeah, I'll submit, whatever, you know, something like that. No. No. And we recognize that there might be temptations at times to think that way, but the Christian is called to submit in the same way as to Christ. And to Christ we submit willingly and joyfully. Willingly and joyfully. Therefore the submission of the wife to her husband should be one of willingness and joyfulness, even when that husband might even be a non-believer and cause a lot of trouble in the life of the believing wife. Even then, the wife is called to submit willingly and joyfully, as we saw in 1 Peter 3. And I think it's not a coincidence that churches that teach against women submitting to their husbands, and churches that teach that it's fine for women to be pastors or women to be preachers, and therefore that they teach against, it is not coincidence that they teach those things, because it is just a reflection that they do not themselves submit to Christ. A church that teaches, for example, that women can be elders in the church is not submitting to Christ in that. And a pastor and preachers who teach, for example, or do not speak about these things, or say that, oh, there's no such thing as wives submitting to their husbands, they are denying the Lordship of Christ, and they are not submitting to Christ. You can't have one without the other. That's what it means. That's, you know, in the same way as the church submits to Christ, so also the wife should submit to everything. And that's why it is no coincidence that in these kind of churches, often it's not just that in one thing they're off. It's off all over. In almost everything that's being taught in churches like this, they are going against, they are not being submissive to the word of Christ, and in all kind of teaching and aspects, not just marriage, but in other things, they go against what Scripture teaches, which is just a sign that they do not submit to Christ in the first place. And because they do not submit, why would they even submit then in other aspects? But the Christian woman, the truly Christian woman, the one who walks in wisdom, the one who's filled with the Spirit of God, realizes her God-given calling, and she submits joyfully and willingly. And this gives honor to Christ. This gives honor to Christ. When men and women display their God-given roles in the marriage covenant specifically here, but of course in all of life and in the church and different aspects, we honor God when we display that aspect that as He has made us. I found a very helpful summary statement from John Piper, who's written quite a lot on the whole subject of manhood and womanhood. And he says, he in a short way, summarized, what is submission in marriage? What is it? What is it, really? And he says these words, I quote him: "Submission is the defined calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership, and so to help to carry it through according to her gifts." So in marriage, submission is the defined calling of a wife, specific calling, the calling of a wife to honor and to affirm her husband's leadership, and so help to carry it through according to her gifts. It's a very helpful summary of what the Bible teaches in this regard, and you know, we see it in places like 1 Peter 3 and Ephesians and Colossians and other places. And as a side note, you know, we had a few months ago, I guess, I don't remember when it was now, but we had that little seminar on biblical manhood and womanhood, and we still have some of these, so this is a really good little book, so some of you might have it, some of you maybe already read it. I like it. There's of course many questions that, you know, and if you're interested, oh, he didn't answer everything, you know, there's a whole big book that this is just like a little summary of. There's a big book called Reclaiming Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, but this is meant to be like an introduction to that, you know. But I think it's very helpful, and basically half the book is about what it means to be a man, and half what it means to be a woman. And here also, Piper gives a very helpful summary. I like his little short summaries because they crystallize it in short form. He talks about what does it mean to be, what is femininity, what is womanhood? He says, at the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationships. And then the rest of the chapter, he explains what he means by that. But, you know, you have to read the book to get all that. You know, but there's books, if you're interested, you can borrow one or even just take one and read it. It's a very good book. Because we know society certainly won't help us understand better what it means to be a man or a woman. And there's plenty of books also, because this is a very short sermon on the subject and it just touches some aspects of it. But, you know, in case you're a woman, in case you want to understand some things or aspects, you know, we have plenty of books, good books. You know, there's Elizabeth Elliot, Let Me Be a Woman, MacArthur's 12 Extraordinary Women, MacArthur's God's High Calling for Women, Disciples of a Beautiful Woman, Feminine Appeal, all these, you know, there's a lot of good books. I of course haven't read these. Allison has read some of them, but I know they're trusted authors and good books. And it's good for men to read sometimes book about manhood, and it's good for women to read some about women. And these many books deal with not just marriage. Today's look here, of course, has been specifically in the context of marriage, husbands and wife, but there's a lot of other aspects to womanhood, of course, also. So, to summarize, Scripture calls wives to submit to their husbands. And it gives the reason that because the husband is the head of the wife, just like Christ is the head of the church. And then it says that the manner of that submission, the way you submit, should be the same as to Christ. So when we, as Christians, we submit to Christ joyfully and willingly, we should submit, specifically wives should submit to their husbands joyfully and willingly, even knowing that that husband is not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. And even the husband even might be a non-believer, but still, as long as that specific thing is not to sin or to disobey God's command, the wife is called to submit. And when the husband makes foolish decisions, and the wife might even know better, and if then the husband makes the decision, the husband is the one who's responsible before God. So the wife gives glory to Christ by submitting in joy and in love. And then the husband, at times, as all husbands, even the best of them, make mistakes and foolish decisions, they are responsible for their own family, they're responsible before God, and they have to give an account. And that's what we will turn to next week. As I said, next week, okay, the heat is on the men, and that's where the real kind of focus is on, in, so to say, in the family. Because if the head of the family is not doing his headship responsibilities right, the whole family suffers. So even if the wife might be the best and godliest of Christian women, if the man is not being a man as God has called him to be, it will have terrible consequences. And that's why Paul gives even, if you could say, even stronger words for the men and stronger commands. This is what Scripture teaches about marriage. Well, let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are our God. We thank you that you've made us in your image. You've created us, male and female, to bring honor and glory to you. Lord, we live in a very confused society, a society that lives in rebellion against the very, very existence of ourselves as human beings, and they deny your God-given gender, they deny roles of men and women, they deny almost everything that it means to be about a human made in your image. We live in this twisted and perverse generation, but we know that this is nothing new in the end. This is what very similar to what the early church lived in, like the situation that even the Ephesians lived in. They might have a different wrong understandings about different things, but a lot of sin, a lot of misunderstandings about the roles of men and women, and a lot of abuse and different wrong things. So Lord, help us to make sure that we submit to you first and foremost. And we thank you for the blessed truth that Christ is our head. He is our head individually, and he is the head of the church. And he protects and guides, he builds his church, he teaches us through his word, and he uses people as instruments to be a blessing in our lives, Lord. Help us to be a church that submits to Christ as the head of the church. And help that to be seen in all aspects of what we do. And help us to be as men and women, to be men and women who submit to Christ. And because of our submission to Christ, then the wives submitting to their husband, the husbands love and care and protect their wives, the children submitting to their parents, and workers to their bosses, and so on. Help us to put on display in our everyday life the spirit-filled life that you worked in us, that the Spirit is filling us and it might be seen in all these aspects of life. So Lord, we thank you for this time we've had together. May you be honored. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.